And this is our second week here with this text of Scripture as well. And we'll look next Wednesday evening here at the latter part of verse number 14, the promise, if you will, and the result. And so we'll look at that next week. This week we'll be looking right in the middle of the text of Scripture. Of course, last week as we started looking at this passage of Scripture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we really started looking, and verses 12 and 13, we're rejoicing and knowing that God hears prayer, amen? And after Solomon dedicated the temple, prayed, and all the sacrifices, God responds by saying, I've heard your prayer. Not only did he tell him that he heard his prayer, but he told him that he'd chosen this place for himself for an house of sacrifice. And what a blessing to see the response of the Lord. It's very interesting how quickly the tenor of the passage of Scripture changes between verse 12 and 13, because he's speaking there in verse number 12 about hearing the prayer and choosing the place. And he says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And immediately God begins to discuss the divine judgment. We've mentioned and we understand that our God is just and he is perfect in his justice and his judgment. And we find that he's in control of all things. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And we find that God is in control of everything. And we find that then God is going to provide the nation of Israel. We understand that this passage is given specifically to the nation of Israel. I do believe that as individual believers, we can take application, but we do see the specifics of the promise being given here to the nation of Israel. And then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, and last week we kind of just focused on verse 12, 13, and the first part of verse number 14, and really just dealing with the condition, if you will. What would it be that would lead the children of Israel to follow the actions that are outlined in verse number 14? When there would be that divine judgment, when there would be drought, when there would be locusts, when there'd be pestilence, would they recognize that this was the direct result of their sin, that this was God's divine judgment? Or would they pass it off as something else? Would they just continue with hard hearts, continuing down the path that they've gone down? And in fact, obviously, as we study the history of Israel, we find that on a number of occasions, they hardened their heart. They refused to listen to the prophets of God that came preaching and calling the people of God back to God. And we find that they just resisted and they continued down their path. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, you find that the people say to Jeremiah, it was actually better when we were offering our sacrifices to these idols. And we had sustenance then. We had these things at that point, and just so blinded and so misled. We understand that part of that misleading is the work of false prophets. Just as God had his men and his prophets, there were false prophets that were active. And so we find that there's a condition there. There's it's revealed to us. But then as we get into the middle of the verse of Scripture, we are reminded this evening that our God is gracious, our God is merciful, our God is ready to pardon, he is ready to forgive, and we find that he graciously provided here in this verse of Scripture some very straightforward instruction, some actions, if you will, that the nation of Israel should follow. And we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, the promise that's given here to the nation of Israel, but I believe there's great application for us. The Bible says this, if my people, which are called by my name, number one of these actions, the actions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, the title for tonight, number one, shall humble themselves. You know, pride is just destructive. Pride is deceptive. We find that pride is the cause of Satan's fall. Lucifer, I will be. You can read of that. You can understand pride. And we find that as we look at the Word of God, as we even examine our own lives, we can find that so often there's a battle with pride. So often we find that pride would keep us from doing what we're called to do. Pride will keep us from going to a gracious, loving, merciful, ready to forgive God because we're prideful. And we find that the passage of Scripture starts with this action, humble yourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. You keep your place here, but notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Of course, we could look at a number of verses of Scripture with regard to the danger of pride, to the deception and destruction of pride. We can look at a number of passages of Scripture that encourage the people of God to humble themselves. And of course, ultimately, we can see the greatest example that's given to us of humility in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible tells us that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God Almighty, God in flesh, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice in 1 Peter chapter number 5, in verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another." Notice this phrase, "and be clothed with humility." Why? "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The Bible goes on to say this in verse number 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And the reality is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we see here what's taking place, we understand here that God is providing us with this example or with this admonition, this truth with regard to humility. And He says that we're to be clothed in humility. He tells us that God resists the proud. Now, when we understand that God resists the proud, we ought to say, I don't want pride in my life. I want to deal with pride. Then He says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Now, think about that. There's a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and we are very familiar with him as the king of Babylon, and he's a pretty prideful guy, was he not? Nebuchadnezzar was pretty prideful when they played the music, right? Why did he set up the statue that he set up? Why did he have them do all that he did? There was a great level of pride. He's the king. He's the most powerful man on the earth, so to speak, at that particular time. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar is in this position of great pride and looking at all that he has. And we find that when the music is played and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow, this man is furious and he's in rage, and he is going to give him another opportunity. He says, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" And just a little while later, Nebuchadnezzar says this in Daniel 4 in verse number 37, that those that walk in pride, he, speaking of God Almighty, is able to abase. And if you go back and you read what happened, he is living like an animal, lost his mind. The reality is that when Peter gives us the admonition that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of God, that's great admonition, and it requires us to take heed. See, I'd rather humble myself than be humbled. Amen? See, that wasn't a pleasant situation for Nebuchadnezzar there in the book of Daniel. And God was able to abase him. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. And God says, humble yourselves. I don't want to be humbled. I'd rather humble myself. Amen? How many of you would admit that you've been humbled before? Right? It's not pleasant. It'd be so much better for us to just take heed and humble ourselves. And that's the starting place. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. See, think about, as we understand the whole of Scripture, as we begin to try to go and interpret Scripture with Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture, and we find that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as we're seeking God's favor, we're seeking God's blessing, we're seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God, that we're desirous that God would look at our lives and be pleased with how we're living and what we're doing, that it begins with that humility. Pride is destructive. Pride causes contention. only by pride. You think about the church in Corinth with all their divisions and schisms and all that was going on in Corinth. There's a bunch of pride, right? What was leading them to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? They were taking some measure of pride in how they were identifying or who they were identifying with. And God says, no, humble yourselves. Notice number two, back in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14, after the humility, he then says, and pray. And pray. Aren't you thankful for the privilege of prayer? I mean, honestly, this evening we so often will speak about prayer and we so often mention how grateful we are that God hears and answers prayer. We can, no doubt amongst us, we can recite a number of prayer promises that God has given us in His Word. But if we'd be honest this evening, prayer is often neglected by the people of God. There's many times in which prayer was neglected in the Scriptures, in Israel's history. As you study the Word of God, you find that there are many times in which prayer was neglected. Someone said this to me recently. I thought it was kind of an interesting statement. They were having a conversation with someone else, and the person had made a comment to them, and they responded by saying, well, you understand that God isn't a genie. Because the approach that the individual had was as if, you know about those genies, the pretend things, you know, you rub in, that's going to give you three wishes and so on and so forth. It's all nonsense. It's fake. But some people, unfortunately, they act like God is like a get-out-of-jail-free card. I got a big problem. I got a situation. I need to pray. No, prayer is communion with our Father. Many of us in the room this evening, given the fact that we have student ministers around the property and so on and so forth, not all of us, but many within the building this evening have children. It'd be a disappointing thing if every time your kids called you, or the only time your children called you, is when they needed something from you. It'd be kind of disappointing. Don't you just want to call me to just have communion? Just to have that interaction? And you know, now that we have one child that's married, I'm thankful that Juliana has called me multiple times. She has texted me multiple times, and she's not yet asked me for anything. Amen. And she's asked me some questions for counsel, sort of things, but she's not really called just to ask for something, and that's a blessing. And by the way, as a parent, it's a blessing when your kids call you for counsel. She said, hey, listen, the insurance company called and said this. What do you think I should do? It made me feel good. I want you to think about how we understand that in human relational terms and understand that we have a God in heaven who is our heavenly Father, and He loves us, and He longs for us to be in His presence, to have that communion with Him. The Bible says it's good for me to draw near unto the Lord. In His presence is fullness of joy. And we understand that we have this great privilege to commune with the God of the universe. I believe this evening that prayer reveals our dependence upon the Lord. You know, oftentimes we think about prayer, and it's not a message all on prayer this evening. But we understand this evening that when we think about the truth of prayer and the privilege of prayer, we find that when we go to God, not with a list of requests, but we just enter into His presence for the purpose of communion. Just having that prayer time of exalting our God, of worshiping our God. It's amazing the blessing that we get through prayer. It's not just a grocery list of things of, all right, God, here's all my, I need this. By the way, you know what God says? Your Father knows what you have need of, right? God knows. He knows what we have need of before we ever bring it to Him. But the privilege that we have to commune with Him and to enter into His presence. I mentioned Nehemiah a couple of weeks ago when we preached through Nehemiah 1, and you find that when he begins to pray after he receives that report, he begins by worshiping the Lord and recognizing how great God is. I will reference on this upcoming Sunday in the message, I'll reference Daniel there in the book of Daniel when he prays, and that prayer begins with Daniel recognizing and worshiping the God of heaven. And when we enter into our prayer closets and we begin to, in that daily time with God, we're praying and we're just having that communion with Him and worshiping Him, adoring Him, standing in awe of who He is. It's amazing. And to think that He'd even listen to us. But He loves to listen to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. Prayer. Notice what He says. Humble themselves, pray, and seek My face. Number three is seek My face. I mentioned on Sunday, Moses and Paul both make the comment of desiring to know God. And as we understand, even as I mentioned on Sunday, that we seek the Lord, as we looked at that message from Hosea 10, it's time to plow, it's time to plant, but it's time to pursue. And as we're seeking the face of God, as we're seeking God, it's not that we're seeking just a blessing from God, it's that we're seeking God. And that we just want God. Someone said this, when God is all you have, you realize He's all you need. Amen? And we seek God because He's worthy. We seek God because we need Him. Without Him, we could do nothing. And it's a situation where so often we get messed up and twisted up in our focus and in our pursuits, where we think that we could almost, in our lives, we could almost manipulate the hand of God, and we could force God to do certain things by a behavior. I mentioned on Sunday that there are plenty of examples in the Word of God of people that lived right and did right and suffered. Plenty of examples. In fact, we find that Peter deals with that in 1 Peter chapter number 4. He deals with that very subject, and he talks about the fact that if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, you know that word happy is also translated blessed. So you say in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 14, Peter's saying, if you're reproached, now understand who Peter's writing to. He's writing to people that are suffering great persecution under the hand of Nero. He's writing to people that are scattered abroad and all that they're dealing with. And he says, but listen, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You're blessed. What a perspective. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But then he says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. It's amazing to me how that in just a single verse of Scripture, I didn't count the number of words before the message, but it's just a handful of words in verse number 15 of 1 Peter chapter number 4, and it's amazing to me how he goes from a murderer to a busybody. Because a lot of times we think of murder, if we're going to have our scale of how bad and wicked sin is, we got murder way up on the top of the chart. And let me say this, busybody, getting involved in the affairs of things that we don't need to be getting in the affairs of, sowing discord amongst the brethren, it almost has become one of those sins that's just not even talked about today. But notice, Peter goes from murderer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he goes from murderer to busybody in just a few words. It's amazing. Then he says this in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's amazing how that he gets into the first verse of chapter 5, speaking about the sufferings of Christ. See, the reality is that we may suffer as a Christian. We may suffer as an obedient Christian. We may suffer as an obedient Christian that's humbled ourselves, that's praying, that's seeking the face of God, but we're still blessed. And so often what happens in our world today in this 21st century of dealing with all that's going on is we've gotten things twisted up and we think if we have enough money in the bank, if we have enough this, that, and the other thing, if there's enough food in the cupboard, so on and so forth, then we must be blessed by God and everything. We must be doing everything right. That's just not so. And we see that we're seeking God not just for some kind of blessing, but we're seeking God, seeking His face, pursuing Him. Because in His presence, as I mentioned a moment ago, the psalmist says it in Psalm 16:11, in His presence is fullness of joy. Do you think that Paul and Silas had fullness of joy when they were in that Philippian jail? It certainly seems like it. I mean, they'd been beaten. They had been in prison. The prison guard was given instructions to hold them fast, and he puts them in the inner prison. He puts their feet fast in the stocks, and they're singing at midnight. I mean, they might have been in the prison in Philippi, but man, they were in the presence of God Almighty. Amen? And they had fullness of joy, so much so that when that earthquake came, those men said, "What must we do to be saved?" Glory. It's wonderful. Number four, he says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." God is holy. God is holy. And His people are to live in obedience to His word. We find that here, as we look at this verse of Scripture, there's an obvious progression. We find that humility will lead us to a place of prayer and seeking the face of God. And the closer we get to God, the more He exposes our wickedness and the more eager we are to turn from our wicked ways. Why? Because I want nothing between my soul and my Savior. Amen? And so as I've humbled myself and as I'm praying and seeking the face of God, and God begins to expose things in my life, and God begins to expose, why? Because I'm in His presence. Why? Because I'm in the light as He's in the light, and I'm being exposed by His word because I'm seeking His face, and God's saying, no, you got to, this area over here we need to deal with, and this area over here, and we find that God is refining us. That process of refining isn't always pleasant, but man, it's worth it. It is so worth it. Job said that when he's tried, he'll come forth as gold. Isn't that precious? We find this turning from our wicked ways. Listen, why is it that the children of Israel, so often when you read their history, why is it that they did not turn from their wicked ways? Well, it's because they didn't humble themselves. Therefore, they didn't pray and seek the face of God, and they never turned from their wicked ways. I shouldn't say never. Usually what happens, there were periods of revival in Israel's history, Judah in particular. But by and large, the people of God, they forgot the Lord, they forsook the Lord, and they followed after idols. You can read that indictment in the book of Jeremiah. And we find this evening that God, He says, here are some actions, if you will. We've recognized that there's divine judgment, that God has shut up heaven. He's commanded the locusts to devour the land. He's sent pestilence among the people. It's all a result of their sin. And God says that at that time, when my judgment is taking place, that if my people, which are called by my name, because I'm a gracious God, because I'm a merciful God, because I'm ready to pardon, I'm ready to forgive, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, then. We'll look at that next week in its entirety, but we see the result. Let me say this, when we think about the promise, when we look at the promise in its entirety next week, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That is a result that everyone wants. It's far too often that the process is not followed. And as we look here and we think about this truth of turning from their wicked ways, we find that the Word of God teaches us that God is holy. And in teaching us that God is holy, He says that we too are to be holy. I won't take you there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, but you can jot those verses down in verses 14 and 16. I do want to close with this verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse number 19. I want to look at this verse of Scripture. We find that 1 Peter 1 verses 14 through 16 talks about being holy in all manner of conversation, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 talk about purity, that we're to be pure. He is pure. But notice what Paul says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are His." By the way, aren't you thankful for that? That's a great blessing. Notice what it says, "And let everyone," that's everyone, right? All inclusive. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we can find, as we look at this great verse of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14, and we look at these actions, we can find, as we've looked this evening and we've mentioned some portions of Scripture in the New Testament, you can find in the New Testament each of those four things that are mentioned, those four actions of humility and of prayer and of seeking the face of God and turning from their wicked ways. You can see that God has instructed His people to do those very things in the New Testament. He says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we can ask ourselves this question: what is iniquity? I'm glad you asked, because it's this book that tells us what's iniquity. I'm not going to answer it tonight. We're out of time. But it's this book that tells us what iniquity is. And the reality is that if I'm going to depart from iniquity, if God tells me that if I name the name of Christ, if I stand up and identify with Christ, I'm thankful that the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. I am His and He is mine, the songwriter said. And what joy that is, and what joy that brings to our hearts. And he says, but listen, if you name my name, if you claim to be a follower, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're to depart from iniquity. We're not to get comfortable with sin. Amen? We're not to get comfortable with worldliness. We look at the Word of God and we find that God says, listen, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And I understand in 2022, that is not well received. I get it. People are like, the old school. That's just what God said. And by the way, that old bumper sticker that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it," you can just cross out the middle part, because God said it, and that settles it. And if God said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of His, that settles it. Worldliness crept into the church, right? And we find, he says, listen, everyone that nameth the name of Christ is to depart from iniquity. I'm thankful that we have a God who is gracious and merciful, ready to pardon, ready to forgive. With thee, the psalmist said, is forgiveness. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. God says, here's some actions. When there's divine judgment, our God is just. He's just. When there's divine judgment, humble yourselves. Pray. Seek the face of God. Turn from your wicked ways then. And it's one of those promises, as I mentioned last week, and we'll finish up next week, that is a conditional promise. If, it's how the Bible, how that verse of Scripture starts, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, goes through it, then will I hear from heaven. And we find that it's a classic conditional promise of if then throughout the Word of God. This evening, the actions of 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. It all begins with humility. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Let's pray. Father, how we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the instruction You've given us. God, I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer tonight. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified. I pray that we would not soon forget what we've heard. Lord, help us to be doers of the Word. Well, thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.